So Jesus, we glorify you. Even today, as we hear that you're doing so much in our community, we're thankful. We continue to give it all to you and trust in you. Jesus, would you speak through John here to each of us? Speak to our hearts. Would you move here, Holy Spirit, that we'd be convicted and challenged and want to get involved in what you are doing in our world? So we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Tim, and thank you for the invitation. I'm so honored to be here. I have to be honest, when we were singing, I wanted to just stop singing and listening. You guys are awesome. My goodness. It's wonderful. In March of 2002, I left my church after attending there for a few decades. It was a difficult decision, but it quickly became obvious that it was God's will. At that point in my life, I thought I was a good Christian, but I soon learned that I was nowhere near. In reality, I had no relationship with God. Sure, I knew he was up there somewhere, but I thought being a good Christian was all about doing good deeds and being a good guy. I certainly had the appearances of a model Christian on Sunday, but from Monday to Saturday, that was a whole different ballgame. My Bible was collecting dust. I wasn't praying at all because I really didn't believe it was worth the effort. In fact, my passions were buying and trading hockey cards while consuming copious amounts of beer or whiskey with the boys and cheering on the Toronto Maple Leafs. Sorry, guys. How on earth did I think that going to church so that I wouldn't hurt my parents made me a good Christian? Anyway, on the first Sunday of my planned church hopping, I found myself at Ephraim Church in Lethbridge. I heard the pastor was really good, but if I'm being honest, what I really wanted to do was check out the cool contemporary music they sang to. The music was great, like here. But I quickly became disappointed as it turned out to be a mission Sunday. I need to make another difficult confession. Back then, there were two things in my life that I couldn't have cared less about: missions and children. Are you starting to get a good idea as to where I was in my life journey? I had no intentions of returning to Ephraim again. I figured there must be other churches in Lethbridge with great music and ones not quite so focused on missions. Well, thank God, a few friends persuaded me to try one more time. So my second Sunday there, and guess what? Another missionary. Who knew March was mission month? However, this time it was a guy named Fraser from an organization I'd never heard of before, Compassion Canada. I did the polite thing and I listened to him, but with very little interest. He was talking about children, after all. But when he finished, he invited us to go to Kenya and Uganda with him to see what true desperate poverty really looks like and what compassion is doing about it. To this day, you guys, I cannot explain it, but I immediately knew that God wanted me to go. It was so strange because of what I just shared. I had no personal relationship with him. No matter, I went to see Fraser immediately after the service. So fast forward to October, as we were flying into Nairobi, my main thoughts were about how I couldn't wait for the two-day safari at the end of the trip. But first, I had to get down to the business of missions. Our first full day was a Sunday, and we went to an Anglican and a non-denominational church service, and I thought, wow, this mission stuff is great. I can so do this. But the next day, everything changed. Everything. On Monday, October 26th, our first visit to a compassion project was in a slum called Mathari Valley. Fraser admitted that he was throwing us into the fire because this was easily one of the worst places compassion serves in the 26 countries we work in. The community is approximately 400 meters wide by 2 kilometers long, with a population, if you can believe this, of somewhere around 1 million people. As we were descending into the valley, I was beginning to get a good look as to what I was going into, But when I saw a woman washing her clothes in the filthiest, disgusting river I have ever seen, I looked at Fraser and I said, man, that is just wrong. He agreed, but then he said, well, if you think that's wrong, John, what would you say if I told you that that is also their drinking water? I immediately told him I would go back to the bus and wait for everyone. I knew I was way too emotional for this kind of stuff. I would embarrass myself, our team, and compassion. But he said that I had come too far to back out now, and would I let him pray for me? And I very reluctantly said yes. And amazingly, God gave me the courage to continue into the nightmare I saw spread out in front of me. Truly a miracle. On the way down, he said he couldn't tell us what was in the children's hair, on their hands, or in their clothes, but many will come up to us and want to shake our hands, look for a hug, and hopefully even some love. If we could find it in our hearts to give them that love, he said, please do. And you know what? It's exactly what I did. Another miracle. As we made our way to the Compassion Center, I saw things I never could have imagined. I was overwhelmed as I found myself in one of the worst conditions in the world in which people had no option but to live in. As we continued to walk toward the Compassion Center, I saw toddlers sitting or playing by thin streams of open sewage. They would be gumming unknown objects and exploring their world of rusty bottle caps, garbage, and excrement-saturated mud. And I am so ashamed to say that my first thoughts were, what kind of a mother would allow her baby to play there? Very regrettable first reaction, because I soon discovered the answer to my question, is the kind of mother who allows this is very often a dead mother. So then my question turned to God, and asking him, why does he allow this to happen? Why is it so unbelievably harsh for so many when so many of us have it so good? But I wasn't going to get my answer at that moment. Boy, I just couldn't wait to get to the Compassion Center, hoping that things would look a lot better. The building certainly didn't. The school was a mud hut with holes in the walls. It had dirt floors, no desks, no books, virtually no paper or pencils. The children had to remember what they learned the moment they heard it, but they all knew this was an opportunity to get an education and escape Mathari Valley, and they were not about to squander that opportunity. However, one thing that was very obvious the moment I arrived at the Compassion Center was that the kids were the happiest I have ever seen. After observing them for a while, I just had to ask the pastor and the director, how was it possible that they could be so happy when they clearly have nothing? They both looked at me, maybe a pitying look, and the director said, I beg to differ, but they do have something most important. They have Jesus, and he makes all the difference. I was clearly out of my element because it was obvious I didn't understand poverty one iota, and it was also obvious that I didn't even understand my own faith either. In understanding poverty, we need to understand clearly that the greatest tool of the enemy and the least understood tactic of hell is poverty. Let's go way back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1 to be exact. First, God created the world and saw that it was good. Then he created human beings, and it was very good. Interestingly enough, God never intended anyone to be poor. Poverty was not in their vocabulary back then. God intended everything to be provided for, and it was perfect. Then came the fall, and sin entered the picture. Satan whispered into Adam and Eve's ears that they could be equal to God. All you have to do is eat an apple from the forbidden tree, and the only reason it's forbidden is because God doesn't want you to be as smart as he is. If you eat it, you will become his equal, and all of the commandments will not apply to you anymore. We know this sin destroyed their relationship with God and each other. Both Adam and Eve and all that came after suffered in relationships, childbirth, in economics, and the sweat of our brows. All of this we know. But here's what we don't often understand. I said earlier that poverty was unheard of and even unthinkable, but after the fall, poverty became the default setting of the entire world. And our fundamental need now has become and remains reconciliation and to right our relationship with our Creator. Christ then comes to earth, and he now becomes friends with the poor, because by the time he comes to earth, there is a lot of poverty. Jesus was not born into a life of opulence. On the contrary, he was not well off. But more than just being friends with the poor, he becomes an advocate for the poor. And he said in Matthew's gospel that when you serve the poor, you are actually serving me. So let's go into the strategic nature of poverty. And to do that, let's go back to Genesis 1 again and look at it just a little bit differently. As God was creating earth, he had an audience. It is clear that there were spirits watching the creation process. When he made his ultimate creation, Adam and Eve, he did something different than for all the rest. He made them in his image, and he was very pleased. But one of those witnesses to all of this was Satan, and he eventually noticed something. Ever since he was cast out of heaven, he was at war with God and looking for ways to get even, but he couldn't find any weakness. Eventually, he figured something out, though. He saw that God loved those human beings more than anything else that he created. Excuse me. And his love was amazing. Satan is smart, and he quickly figured a way to hurt God to get even, and that was to hurt his human beings. And he figured out that the earlier he could do that, the more effective he would be. And so as a result, we have by no accident an entire industry devoted to ending children's lives in the sanctuary of their mother's womb. Did you know that almost half of all babies that are conceived are aborted now? If perchance you beat the odds and survived abortion, then Satan enacts his second plan, and that is child neglect and painful abuse. We work in places where we have had to go in and rescue children as young as 6 and 7 years old from brothels, from slavery, from dangerous gangs. The list goes on and on. We fight against that sort of thing every single day. This tool of neglect and abuse is a very well-oiled machine for Satan, and it is very effective for him. But he has one more tool if those two don't work, and it is the most effective one of all. And that tool is poverty. The World Bank tells us there are two levels of poverty. The basic level are those who live on $2.75 a day. This is a large part of the world's population, but there is one more level down that the World Bank calls extreme or absolute poverty, and these folks earn less than $1.90 a day. In the last 20 years before COVID, all forms of poverty had been cut in half. We were actually winning. But since then, poverty has increased massively, essentially wiping out more than those 20 years of progress, in fact, closer to 30. Sadly, for the hundreds of millions still in the lower category, the worst aspect of their poverty remains. It brings a cruel message, a damaging message. Poverty tells children, you don't matter. You are going to fail just like your father and your father's father. Nobody cares or even loves you. Not even God cares. You are useless. All of these messages are told to a child by poverty. It doesn't speak verbally to children, of course, but their surroundings absolutely do. The context of their situation certainly does. It speaks, and it speaks volumes. And the children believe those lies. They believe God doesn't love them. He only loves foreigners. If God loved us, we wouldn't be poor. And so these damaging messages are beat into the minds and hearts of these little children. And poverty breeds fatalism and apathy in adults of every age. I see it so often in my travels around the world. But it doesn't have to be this way. There is a solution. It isn't this way by chance or because God didn't know what he was doing. It's because he has an enemy with a brilliant plan, but thankfully God has a better plan, his plan A. We are in a spiritual war. We as Christians are fighting Satan for the hearts and souls of these children. Satan is very subtle in his attacks on everyone, but especially children, and even young adults in school or college. If Satan can control children, he can control this war. It is a reality that theological knowledge is developed in a child before age 14. What they believe at age 14, they will most likely believe when they die, unless God somehow intervenes in their lives. That is why our main focus is on children. Not only that, but children are the church's greatest resource. The term missions that we use in church very often is so sterile, so fuzzy. We think of slideshows and sunsets and little trinkets from Africa. But in fact, we as Christians are engaged in this war, and it is not about programs. It's all about people. Jesus is all about people. And ministry to children is the front line of this war. If any one of you helps teach children in Sunday school or any children's ministry in any way, you need to know that you are on the front line. You are strategic. Not just filling time or babysitting. You are making a positive impact. Satan's goal is to recruit and neutralize the emerging generation of spiritual warriors. And children in this war are the ultimate prize. The most loving and strategic interventions that can be done right here in this church or in your home, and indeed what we are doing through Compassion's ministry around the world, is to bring them through the local church to their Heavenly Father. The moment a child comprehends that God loves them, their divine potential is unleashed. That is why Compassion chooses to work exclusively with the local church all around the world. Compassion's ministry is not about alleviating poverty or feeding or clothing or even educating children. Of course we do all of those things, but our ministry is child evangelism and discipleship through the local church. That is what drives us. That is our agenda, bringing children and their families to Christ. They themselves will then become change agents for their community. When a child in poverty encounters Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they go from being worthless to priceless in one single step. We are going to stop the strategy of Satan and of hell by being Christ-centered, church-based, and child-focused. So what is God's plan A? Well, it's His church, of course. It is the great hope for the entire world and God's chosen instrument to advance the kingdom. He has no plan B. Compassion's view of church is molded by Christ's view. We do not work through the church, we work with the church. I will challenge anyone when I hear or see the church being used as a tool rather than a mission partner. I will forever challenge any organization that drifts from the church, and sadly there are many. I love that you can go to any one of our 8,000 plus partner churches and you will not see a Compassion sign or ever see a non-national working or volunteering for any jobs. Many people in the communities we serve don't even realize it's a Compassion church. The church is not part of our marketing strategy. We want to be part of their mission strategy. The church does not exist to help us achieve our mission. The church is our mission. Because of this, the local people see their church as the champion. On average, we see tens of thousands of children and their family members give their lives to Christ every single year. And we see, on average, each child bringing 3 to 4 family members and friends to Christ as well. And our strategy works in another fantastic way. The average growth of our church partners from the day they became partners to year number 4 is an astounding 300%. And wonderful news in the midst of everything is that we have reignited our church planting program with 29 new churches planted just last year. I couldn't get more information at this point, but that we're up to 303 church plants now, making us a very large church planting organization in this world. I came home from Africa a very broken man. I hated everything about my life and the obscene opulence we desperately hang on to in our society. I was angry with everyone, and I had no idea how I was ever going to be able to live here with peace in my heart again. I still dislike and struggle with our society, but with the help of a couple of wonderful people, and most certainly by the grace of God, I have made it, and I'll stand in front of you over 20 years later, and my passions now, children, missions, and Jesus, and they continue to grow and grow. That is an amazing gift I have received from God. I needed to learn that I am not going to change our society, but I can help people change their attitudes. And I learned that I can't change the world, but I can change the world for one child. And I learned the answer to my question, how can God possibly allow so much suffering, pain, and heartbreak in the first place? Thanks to the compassion staff, the volunteers and sponsored children and their families, and our partner churches in the countries I have had the honor to visit, but especially thanks to 15 of my wife and I, our own sponsor kids, that I have had the honor to visit as well. What they have taught me, not only with their words, but even more clearly with their actions, that God is so very faithful, no matter what our circumstances. The faith I have seen has humbled me beyond words. They totally understand that what matters is what we do with the span of life He gives us, whether short or long, what kind of people we become, that our real lives are still to come, an entire eternity ahead, that knowing Jesus gives them the most important thing of all, hope. God is clearly doing His job. So God's not the one we should be asking after all. It is us, His children, who we should be asking why we would allow this to happen in the world that God gave us to take care of. It is clear to me that we live in a world that is much more unjust than I ever could have imagined, where too many evil people hold power and too many good people are not doing enough to make the darkness turn to light. It is also very clear to me, much to my deep sadness, that I can't fix it all, but I can hold high a single candle of hope and light that my Heavenly Father has given me against the darkness. I have faith that in the end, God's purpose for our world will not be thwarted. And if the darkness seems awfully big for my little candle, that's okay, because there are a lot of other candles being held high out there, already giving the light of hope to over 2.2 million compassion children around the world. But folks, the challenge is that 2.2 million is just a small drop in the bucket. It is a start, but we must all be ready to answer the question with action. Please turn your attention to this short video for a moment.
Children around the world face the darkness of extreme poverty, malnutrition, sickness, lack of education, neglect, violence. These forces threaten to overcome, whispering that they are worthless, that no one sees their suffering. But that is a lie. God calls us, the body of Christ, to shine a light of hope in the darkness, to provide nourishing food and clean water, to offer medical care, to create a safe place to play and learn, to teach about the incredible love of Jesus Christ. These resources overcome the darkness of poverty. These tools kindle the light. Because when you stand boldly with children in poverty, they will flourish, they will grow, their light will shine, and the darkness will not overcome it.
So this morning, I invite you to become a part of this amazing strategy to work with compassion as we continue to remove children and their families from the most desperate poverty. If you don't yet sponsor a child through compassion, I would really encourage you to come to our table just outside the doors after the service and sponsor one or more children. But please don't ever sponsor a child through compassion because you feel sorry for them. That's the wrong motive. Don't sponsor because you are embarrassed that you have so much and they so little. Sponsor because you absolutely love them. Sponsor because Jesus made it so incredibly clear that children are his favorites. In Matthew 18, verse 1, the disciples asked Jesus, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child to him and sat him down between them, and he said, "Unless you become as this little one, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles themselves as this little child, they are the greatest in heaven." Then in verse 5 he says, "And whoever receives one such little child in my name receives me." Kind of reminds me about Matthew 25:40, where he says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me." Then in verse 6 he comes back at it from a different way. And he says, "But whoever offends one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he was drowned in the depths of the sea." Wow, he is so serious about kids. And in verse 10 he says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." I admit this one had me a bit baffled, so I checked something a little closer to my level, a children's Bible version. And it goes like this. It says, "Be careful. Don't think these little children are worth nothing. I tell you that they have angels in heaven who are always with my Father in heaven." Folks, every child has an angel. We all have angels. That's so incredible. But let me share one more. This one's very well known. If a man has 100 sheep, but one of the sheep gets lost, he will leave the other 99 sheep on the hill. He will go to look for the lost sheep, and if he finds it, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that were never lost. I tell you the truth, in the same way your Father in heaven does not want any of these little children to be lost. If you are one of those who already sponsor, God bless you. Please know that your sponsorship has never been more important, mainly due to the havoc COVID-19 created, and believe it or not, still does. Would you consider another child this morning? Over 80% of the kids on the table are not yet Christians. You can write letters. In fact, I beg you to do that. Speak your faith into their lives. Simply tell them you love them, or share how proud you are of them, or tell them, "I'm praying for you." Before COVID, thousands of people visited their children, and you can do that again now. Or if you can't travel, you can do it virtually if you wish. What a fabulous opportunity to become a missionary and a mentor to a child who desperately needs you. Just imagine when you get to heaven and your children or your one child are standing around you, but not just them, but all the people they brought to Christ as well, all thanking you for loving them and changing the course of their life. I know that we are not collectively going to change the world today, but for each of you who responds by sponsoring this morning, you will absolutely change the world for one child and their family. I obviously don't know if sponsoring this morning would be a small sacrifice or a large one, but I'm fairly certain it will be a sacrifice. But what I do know is that God wants us to be faithful with what he has given us, and he has given us so much. Compassion makes it very simple to sponsor. Just choose a child. That's actually the difficult part, from one of the packs on the table in the foyer. And fill it out before you leave this morning. There are two options. $49 goes directly to support the child and their family, or $59, in which the extra $10 goes to our urgent needs fund. That helps us respond immediately to natural disasters, crises such as COVID, and countless other issues we encounter. Please join Compassion this morning as we continue to remove children and their families from the most desperate poverty, but also to help prevent them from being among the millions that have fallen back into that horrible poverty in the past 3 to 4 years. Become a partner with us to give them the true hope, the hope that only Jesus can give them. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you so much, John, and I just pray that, yeah, God would just continue to burden our hearts in that. Well, I'm going to encourage you to go check out that table in a minute, but first we'll have a time of communion here this morning. Really, it's time of centering around Christ and his presence here as a community. I always love the story found in Luke chapter 24, where these two disciples, they're walking with Jesus and they're talking with him, but they don't recognize who he is. They don't know who they're talking to. And then at the end, Jesus, he breaks bread and they suddenly, their eyes are opened to Jesus and his presence. And that's really my prayer for us as we even receive communion, that our eyes would be open to Jesus, to his presence, maybe to where he's leading us in the world, to how we can help these huge problems and be a small light in the darkness of our world. So I'm going to invite David and Pam up to help us serve here today. And we really encourage you, if you are a follower or believer of Jesus, to come and receive and to partake right as soon as you receive the elements. You can take it back to your chair quickly, or you can take right away. So let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you that you are so good, that you are the light, and that the darkness has not overcome you. Jesus, we pray that you would open our eyes to you and to your presence here this morning, that you would challenge us. Where can we join in what you're doing in this world? So we thank you for your sacrifice, that you would give up your life for us and take our place. In your precious name, amen. So if you're a follower of Jesus, we encourage you to come and receive.
For our sins, punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We are healed by your sacrifice. In the life that you gave, we are healed, for you paid the price. By the grace we are saved, we are saved.